This is the Sunday in the liturgical year that's called Palm Sunday, because the Lord Jesus Christ rode triumphantly into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the foal of a colt, and the people cut down the palm trees, the leaves from the palm trees, and threw them in the way so that the donkey would walk over the palm trees, and that's why basically it's called Palm Sunday. Some very interesting things happened on Palm Sunday, and I want to share with you some thoughts from Matthew chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. They were included in our second scripture lesson, but let me share them with you again. When Jesus went into the temple and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. He said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Pride heads the list of things God hates. And spiritual jealousy belongs to Almighty God exclusively. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, this is what we read. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." A proud look. Here's the list. Pride. "A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devised wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren." And if you look at this text from Proverbs, you can see everything that the text says in the temple rulers and scribes of Jesus' day. They were proud. They were liars. They shed innocent blood because they corrupted judgment. They devised wicked plans. They wanted to kill Jesus. They had feet that were swift running to evil because of all of the things that they did in the offices that they occupied. They were false witnesses. They actually witnessed against Jesus. And they sowed discord among brethren because they didn't want the believers to believe on him. And that's going on today, sadly, in the church. Now, we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, a part of the Ten Commandments, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God is a jealous God. In fact, in Exodus 34:14, he says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." One of the reasons, beloved, and I remind you of this again, one of the reasons that we don't allow any buying or selling in this church is because Jesus cleansed the temple twice. Not once, but twice. And we get along just fine without any buying or selling in the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, I should have added arrogance to our title. this attitude of the temple rulers was pride, it was arrogance, and it was jealous on Palm Sunday. Now, they knew about the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They had witnessed at this point almost 3 years of Jesus' ministry, where he worked miracles that no one else could work. And his miracles were to authenticate his person. They should have had eyes open to see what was going on right in front of them, but they couldn't see it. The first cleansing of the temple took place shortly after Jesus began his earthly ministry. And we read about that in the Gospel according to John, verses 13 to 17, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And this is what it says. Now when the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Here, in this instance, it was prior to the Passover, at the beginning of his ministry, and our text is prior to the Passover, at the end of his ministry. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, in the text that we read, that we're dealing with this morning, he doesn't say "my Father's house." He says "my house." When his disciples, then his disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said unto him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Hallelujah. Jealousy, arrogance, and pride. I think that perhaps the best illustration of pride is that which Satan claimed right before he was thrown out of heaven. And we read about this in Isaiah. Isaiah has some really remarkable passages in it. We read one this morning, Isaiah 53, which is what you Christians ought to remember if you ever have an opportunity to witness to someone of the Jewish faith. Open your Old Testament to Isaiah 53 and ask them, "What do you think this means?" But anyway, Satan, Lucifer said, Isaiah said about Lucifer, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" This latter "I will" is that which he successfully tempted Adam and Eve with in the Garden of Eden. You can be like God. Isn't that what people want to do today? We want to be self-determinative. We want to set the course of our own lives. We don't want anyone telling us what we may and may not do. And yet, we are created creatures. We are dependent on God for everything, but we don't want God to dictate terms to us, because I want to be like God. And this was what Satan did. And here is the essence of pride. Pride is an unwillingness to submit to the commandments of God. Is God commanding you to do anything that you don't want to do? Or that you refuse to do? That's pride. Arrogance is the attitude that was displayed by Cain. Cain killed his brother, and God said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That was arrogance. Arrogance is having an attitude about yourself that's more important than you really are. That's what arrogance is all about. Cain was saying to God, "I'm too busy and too important to be bothered with knowing where my brother is all the time." Didn't he know that God knew what he had done? Well, he was proud and arrogant. And lastly, jealousy is probably as bad as pride and arrogance. Jealousy. Jealousy demands complete devotion, and God alone is deserving of such. No one is deserving of complete devotion other than Almighty God. Now, I'm talking about spiritual jealousy now. The Bible does talk about a man being jealous of his wife, and we're allowed to do that. But when it comes to spiritual jealousy, as we see in the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees and the temple rulers, that is an abomination before Almighty God, because they were demanding from Jesus, who is God, respect that Jesus should have had. They just reversed things. My goodness. They were saying to him, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." Because David was promised in the Old Testament that he would never, that would never cease a man to sit on his throne. And Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not a white horse, not with a train of people behind him and all around him giving him protection. He didn't need all of that. He was the Lord of glory, displaying a humility that's beyond our comprehension. How can we understand that the Lord of glory allowed such degradation, such impotence on the part of men to happen to him? How can we understand that? Well, we can't fully understand it until we come to grips with the heinousness of sin. And beloved, I don't believe all of us have a proper view of sin. Sin is so awful until God sent his only begotten Son into this world through the birth channel of a woman, born in a manger and laid in a stable, raised up in a family to go to the cross to pour out his blood for our sins. He paid a price that we could not possibly pay. How do we deal with that? Well, we deal with it by faith. We believe it by faith. On Palm Sunday, Jesus cleansed the temple. Do you believe that the temple rulers knew what they were doing in allowing the buyers and sellers in the temple? Do you think the church leaders today know what they're doing when they allow buying and selling in the church? I think they do. I really think they do know what's going on. These temple rulers were using the word that God gave to Moses for their own aggrandizement, for their own enrichment. Moses had commanded that the children of Israel offer sacrifices to God in the temple, and only the sacrifices without blemish would do. So now here the temple rulers knew that many of the people who came from great distances could not bring their sacrificial animals with them. They had to buy the animals when they got to the temple. Now, the temple rulers are the ones who approve the animals. So they said, well, bring the animals on into the court of the Gentiles, and when the pilgrims come in to buy an animal, we'll approve it, and you give us a little cut of what you're making. That's what they were doing. What about the money changers? Well, if you were going to buy an animal to sacrifice in the temple, you had to buy it in Jewish money. And many of the people came from countries that didn't have Jewish money, so they had the money changers there who were changing the money. And obviously, they were charging the people more than they should. You know, people do that. If you don't know what the exchange is, and you don't have any idea of how much you should be getting for what you're giving, it's very easy to cheat you. And Jesus said, when he cleansed the temple, you guys are making this house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people, a den of thieves. My word. And the temple rulers were approving it. Mercy. Mercy. When I was preparing for the ministry, I belonged to a church for a few months, and I couldn't get to my seat in that church on Sunday morning without two or three people trying to sell me something. And some of them were so insistent until it was actually aggravating, and it broke the spirit that I had for worship. And I couldn't worship because I'm aggravated because these people are trying to sell me this stuff that I don't want. And then they're trying to badger me into buying it because they're saying to me, I know you got the money, you can buy this, you can help me out, you can help the church, this is for the church. Well, beloved, that's not what the Bible says you ought to do to raise money for the church. The Bible says that the church ought to be supported by the tithes and free will offerings of God's people, not buying and selling. I had a man right here in this steps out here going out of the church to argue with me for about 15 minutes trying to persuade me that I should allow him to put a coffee machine in the church. I told him, we don't need a coffee machine in the church. We got a kitchen. We can buy some coffee. If somebody wants a cup of coffee, they can ask one of the people in the kitchen to make them a cup of coffee. That's all. We don't need it. But you can make some money. We don't need that kind of money. We really don't need that kind of money. What we need is to get the people in the church who belong to the church, who worship here regularly, to understand what God says about supporting his work. That's what we need to do. And that's all we need to do. And it's, you know, I don't care, well, I do care whether or not you obey the scriptures and tithe, but I don't know what you give. I don't need to know. We have trustee boards. They need to know. I don't need to know. But buying and selling in the church is something that's really despicable. Because you have people who come into the church who would like to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're so burdened down with all of this collection until they really can't concentrate on the need that they have for their soul salvation. Jesus cleansed the temple. He interfered with the prophet of the temple rulers, and because he had just ridden into Jerusalem triumphantly, they didn't want to say anything right away. The sacrifice of the people had to be approved by the priest, and they were using their office to make money for themselves. Now, beloved, I can tell you this for a fact. There are some people today who approach the Christian ministry to make money for themselves. It's awful. It is awful. In my early days in the ministry, I was invited to do a revival at a church in South Carolina. And I accepted the invitation, and it was an assignment for preaching every night and Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And when I closed the revival on Sunday evening, the treasurer of that church gave me an envelope that had in it $1,500 for the week. I was shocked. Now, what happens in some churches, you have ministers who do 5 or 6 revivals every year. And if they get good at it, they charge the churches before they go to do the revival. And some of them charge $5,000 for a week. That is going on today. That is why Jesus cleansed the temple. This is why you need to read the Bible. You need to find out what God's Word says about this. It's easy for the priest to give consent if the merchandise is in the temple, and that's what they were doing. And Jesus reminded the temple rulers of Isaiah 56:7. You have made my house a den of thieves. The church is for the spiritual welfare and spiritual growth of people who come into the church. You should hear the word of God. You should be converted and convicted by the word of God and go out willing to live what you have heard. That's what the church is all about. It's not about money. It's not about money. Well then, Pastor, why do you talk about money? Well, the lights have to burn. You need heat. We need a facility. All of these things are real. This is reality. Now, I don't need a pastor's birthday celebration. I don't need a pastor's anniversary celebration. I've never had one here. Hallelujah. I don't need all of that. I don't need a pastor's aid society. The church pays me a salary, and I should be able to live on the salary that the church pays me. I don't need all of that stuff. Because when you get into all of that stuff, you're allowing people to work, and people love to work. People love to work. I just wish, Lord, I wish that people love to come to Bible study as much as they love to work. That would be nice. You know, it's just really awful. And we have a lesson here on Palm Sunday that we should not ignore. Jesus cleansed the temple twice. And both times he said, my house should be a house of prayer for all people. There isn't anything in the Bible about a segregated church. Nothing. You can't authenticate that from the scriptures. Jesus said when he rose from the dead, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say if you're black, go into the world and preach to black folks. If you're white, go into the church and preach to white folks. If you're Chinese, go and preach to Chinese. If you're Japanese, go and preach to Japanese. He didn't say that. That is not in the scriptures. And beloved, to design a worship service so that it only serves a particular ethnic group of people is wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. Let's call it what it is. Jesus cast out the money changers, those who sold doves and those who were selling sacrificial animals out of the temple, cast them out. But then the sick and the lame came to him. Hallelujah. The temple rulers stood back. They were indignant. They didn't know what to do about this. And the text says that they saw the wonderful things that he was doing. Isn't it something how sin can blind your eyes? Sin can make you blind to things that are right there, plain in front of you. Jesus was doing miracles, healing the sick in the temple after he had cast out these crooks, and said, reminded them that my Father's house, or my house, would be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He turns around right after that judgment and mercifully begins to heal people who are sick. The temple rulers saw it. The children in the temple were saying, Hosanna, Hallelujah, praise God. Don't you hear what they're saying? They couldn't find anything legitimately to charge him with, but they were being proud and arrogant. That's what they were doing. And they were also jealous. They were jealous because Jesus was getting acclaim that they thought they ought to be getting. Well, why should they be getting that kind of acclaim? They couldn't do what he was doing. Those who came to Jesus at that time were not disappointed. And those who come to Jesus at this time are not disappointed. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're carrying the weight of this world on your shoulders. And when you come to Jesus, when you really come to Jesus, when you really commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like somebody's taking all that weight off of you. And here you are. Now, I'm not suggesting that your troubles are going to end. They may just be starting. But the difference is, the big difference is, when you come to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you come to know that God is sovereign and that God loves you so much until every hair on your head is numbered, and God is not going to allow anything to happen to you that is not ultimately good for you. Hallelujah. No matter how bad it seems to be right now, it's an ill wind that doesn't blow some good. All things, the Bible says, are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible does not say that all things are good. Some of the things that happen to us, those of us who are Christians, are heart-wrenching. Some of the things that we have to go through, you know, we say like the psalmist said in Psalm 73, Lord, what is the matter here? You know, I'm trying to serve you, and I get chastened every morning. And I look around at the wicked, and they're getting along just fine. Until, he says, I went into the house of the Lord. And then I understood, you set them in slippery places, and they're going to pay. They're going to pay. Almighty God gets perfect praise from babes and sucklings because the babies can praise God without any reservation. And this is one of the things that's so joyous about teaching children, little children, except they just believe. They believe unequivocally. Those of us who are grown, you know, we got some reservations. We got some questions to ask and all of that. But anyway, the children crying out in the temple were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, this was too much for the temple rulers to bear. They just couldn't bear that because they weren't getting any praise at all. And here's Jesus, the carpenter's son, in the temple who had thrown out the money changers and disrupting their income and all of that from these money changers and so forth. And here he's getting this praise from these children. Don't you hear what they're saying? He says, yeah. Don't you know what the scripture says? They were supposed to be the teachers of the scriptures. They were the scribes, the recorders of the scriptures. Don't you know what the scripture says? David says in Psalm 8, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I have ordained perfect praise. Hallelujah. Those who are critical of true worship are often ignorant of what worship really ought to be. One of the things that usually kind of surprises me and shocks me a little bit. So when people are confronted with what worship really ought to be, some of the people are shocked. I teach in New York, and I have an opportunity to share what the Bible actually says with people who have been in church, some of them many years, and they don't know what the Bible says. Because they go to church, and if there's a scripture read, the reference is never given. It's usually a short passage of scripture. They hear the singing, and they hear all of the stuff that's going on, and they go out just about as ignorant as they were when they came in. Beloved, when you come to church, you should be confirmed in something you already know, or you should learn something that you didn't know. And you should go out praising God that you have heard a portion of His Word preached. Many people don't know that. The Jews in Jesus' day have forgotten the import of the scriptures that they were supposed to be teaching the people. They knew the words, but they didn't know what they meant. We have many people today who know the words and don't know what they mean. I had a woman ask me yesterday, what do you do about a church member who is active in the church, who is supposed to be a believer, who is living with a man that she's not married to? What do you do about that? I said, well, do the officers of the church know this? Oh, yeah, they know it. That's what we have in the church today. How do I approach such a person? I said, well, I think what you should do, first of all, is pray that the Holy Spirit will give you a spirit of humility before you do that. And when you approach the person, you approach the person and show them a text like 1 Thessalonians 4:4, which says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's what the Bible says. In God's perfect moral law, He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Hebrews 13:4, He says, the marriage bed alone is undefiled. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you've got to do something about this living situation of yours. But the church today is giving over to the ways of the world. People in the church are doing the same thing the people in the world are doing, and the church is not saying anything about it. Nothing. We have many people in the church today who believe in evolution. How can you believe in evolution and believe the Bible? There's an inconsistency there, but this is what's happening. These rulers were filled with pride and arrogance and jealousy, and their sinful hearts were puffed up, so puffed up until they questioned Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Any creature who dares to question his Creator is arrogant. And pride and arrogance leads to jealousy, and jealousy belongs to God. On Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ was receiving accolades from people who were crying 5 days later, crucify Him. Which tells us something about the sinful hearts, and we need to pray that Almighty God would give us the grace that we need to truly turn to Jesus with all of our hearts, to give adherence to the things that are written in the Word, and especially those of us who lead in the church should make sure that God's house is a house of prayer for all people. Amen. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank You so much for Your word of truth. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to share it with Your people. And we pray that Your people would be fruitful doers of the word, not just hearers of it only. Because if we are hearers of the word and not doers, we are self-deceived. So bless us according to Your good and perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.